Let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 14 tonight. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14. In John 14, verse 15, it says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." And let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity we have to open your word. Father, we thank you that we've had time of worship in song and in giving. And now we have a time of worship of reading your word and studying it together. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Help us to have the understanding that the Holy Spirit gives as we look at these verses tonight. Father, I pray you would encourage our hearts and help us to go forward from here more knowledgeable about you, with a greater love for you. We thank you for what you will teach us, and I pray that you would be glorified in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. The statement in our Articles of Faith about the Holy Spirit says, "We believe that the Holy Spirit is a divine person, equal with God the Father and God the Son, and of the same nature. That he was active in the creation, that in his relation to the world, he restrains the evil one until God's purpose is fulfilled. That he convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That he bears witness to the truth of the gospel in preaching and testimony. That he is the agent in the new birth. That he seals, endues, guides, teaches, witnesses, sanctifies, and helps the believer." So we're going to take some time tonight to look at some of these verses that talk about the Holy Spirit. And of the three persons of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit is probably the one that is talked about the least. It's hard to understand his role in the grand scheme of things because we really don't discuss him a lot. We talk about God the Father and his attributes, although those apply to each one. But we talk about Jesus Christ and how he came to the earth and his ministry. But we don't talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. But we'll see as we go through tonight, the Holy Spirit is really the active agent in our lives today. You think about that. God the Father governs all things. Okay, God the Son, Jesus Christ, is in heaven interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. He is preparing a place for us, as he told us in John chapter 14. And so he's given the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in our hearts as we trust him as our Savior. And the Holy Spirit's the one that's active in our lives right now. And so even though each person has a part, the Holy Spirit is very active. He convicts us of sin. He brings us to Christ. And he sanctifies us to be like Christ, as we read in Romans chapter 8. And the Godhead is not a hierarchy. It's not a level of authority. All three persons are equal in deity, they're equal in power, they're equal in purpose. They all work together like a fine-tuned clock, even better than that, because you can't compare God to anything we know, but God works perfectly together in all manner of all persons of the Godhead. They don't work independently of each other, and they don't make decisions individually. When their decisions are made, it's made as a trinity, made in all three persons. And so they're a perfect agreement. So some of the things we'll look at about the Holy Spirit tonight may be a review of what we talked about last week when we talked about the true God. But as we go through here, we'll notice some things particularly about the work of the Holy Spirit. So the first thing we see here is he's a divine person. Now every one of us has a spirit. Okay, God has made us with a body, soul, and spirit. It's the part of us that is, and bear with me because I took quite a bit of time just to understand what a spirit is. If you were to look it up in a dictionary, a lot of times they combine the soul and the spirit. Okay? Even going through the concordance and trying to understand what the spirit is. Again, it's not something we talk about a lot. But as I study, as I see the meanings of the word in the Bible, I believe the spirit is the expression of our soul. The Spirit is the expression of our mind, our will, and our emotions. Let me illustrate that. If I were to fill my mind with ungodly influences, I'm going to express that in ungodly ways. Okay, I'm going to have an ungodly spirit. Okay, if I fill my mind with godly things, if I fill my mind with godly words and spiritual influences, I'm going to express that in right ways and in spiritual ways. The same with my will. Okay, if when I'm seeking to do God's will, I fill my mind with His principles, then my spirit will make godly choices. If in my emotions, okay, again, what I put in my mind, what I put in my body or my soul determines how I'm going to express that in my spirit. You see verses in Proverbs, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. Why does a man not have rule over his own spirit? Because he's allowed himself to be influenced by something that's not right. Okay? And so it's important for us to have a right influence on our mind, will, and emotion so that it's expressed rightly in our spirit. Okay? It also speaks to the ability of man to function and to think rationally, to act rationally. When God created Adam, his spirit was in perfect harmony with God's spirit. That's how God created Adam. Okay? So they had perfect fellowship because their spirits were in harmony with each other. But when sin entered the picture, when Adam disobeyed God, what happened was man allowed his soul to be influenced by doubts about God, and therefore that doubt expressed itself in an ungodly spirit, in ungodly choices. And the expression of that doubt was sin. And so God dealt with that sin. Therefore, man's spirit was no longer one with God's spirit because the mind, the will, and the emotions were then being controlled or influenced by sin. And so we see the effect of filling our mind, will, and emotions with the wrong things can be the wrong spirit. And God's purpose since the fall has been to restore the spirit of man to its rightful place. You see, God wants us to be what He intended for us to be. He doesn't want us to be governing ourselves. He doesn't want us to be governed by something other than Himself and His Word. But that can only be done as we submit ourselves to God, as we accept His gift of salvation to cleanse us from our sin, to deliver us from the penalty of sin, and then we allow Him to come into our life. We ask Him, we receive Him as our Savior. We say, Christ, God, I accept Your Son as my Savior because I need Him to deliver me from the penalty of sin. And so as that happens, God begins the process of sanctification where we begin to help us to have a right spirit. At the time of salvation, God's Holy Spirit comes to dwell in our hearts in order to correct us and teach us and guide us. Because there are things that we've been influenced with in the past that we need to have changed. Our mind needs to be changed. Our thought patterns need to change in order that our spirit is right. And so when we talk about our spirit yielding to God's spirit, we're talking about yielding to His divine spirit and to what His indwelling spirit. We still have a free will. And that's why we read in Romans chapter 6, to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And so we still have a free will within the work of the Holy Spirit. So we still need to yield ourselves to his work that his spirit can communicate with our spirit and we can display a right spirit in the way that we walk and talk and act. So why does the Holy Spirit come to indwell us? Why do we need God's Holy Spirit if we already have a spirit? Because God knows if we are to continue on our own without the indwelling Holy Spirit, yeah, we could call ourselves a Christian, but in a terminology, but if we don't have the Holy Spirit in our lives, we're going to continue to function according to our spirit, and that's where most of the problem is. Okay, so God knows because we need His Holy Spirit to help us to walk with Him. Also, because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, because Jesus promised that we would have the Holy Spirit. He promised when He went back to heaven, He says, I will send the Holy Spirit. I will send the Comforter to come and be with you, to guide you, to help you. Again, what would it have been like if Jesus would have returned to heaven and we had no Holy Spirit indwelling us? We'd be floundering. we'd be faltering. What do we do? Thankfully, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, God's Holy Spirit indwelling us to help us to know how to live, help us to know the decisions that we need to make. And so we need God's help to live right with God, and He gives us that through His Holy Spirit. And so we see that the Holy Spirit is God's Spirit. It's a divine person living and working in us to conform us to the image of Christ. How about the next statement? He is equal with God the Father and God the Son. Some verses on that are Genesis 1:26, and God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion." He goes on to talk about how he'll give dominion to man over the creation. But it was an agreement with the three persons of the Godhead that we will make man in our image. And so we see here he's equal with God the Father and God the Son. In Matthew 28:19, it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," or Holy Ghost. Again, all three equal. And then 2 Corinthians 13:14, Paul says, "The grace," and this is the closing of his letter there, "the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." And so Paul didn't say, "Well, you know, in Jesus' name I bid you farewell." He said, "In the name of the Son, in the name of the Father, in the Holy Ghost, I bid you farewell." And that's how he closed his letter. So they're all three equal in their Godhead, in their deity. The next statement is that he's active. He was active in creation. In Genesis 1:1-2, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Okay, we know that God created the heaven and the earth. We know that when God said, "Let there be light," that was the Word. That was Jesus Christ, because He is the Word. But we see here that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And so we see all three, including the Holy Spirit, active in creation. In Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth." That word "breath of His mouth" speaks of the Holy, same idea, the Holy Spirit. If you look back in Genesis, when God created Adam, and God made Adam, He formed him out of the dust of the earth. And then what did He do after that? He says He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. What is that? It's the same word there for breath of life as the word for Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit is the life. He illustrates the life that we have. And so again, He's active in our lives, and so we see here He's active in creation. Another thing we see, if we go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see He restrains evil. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you want to turn with me to that passage. Second Thessalonians 2:1-7. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth," or he who restrains, "will let until he be taken out of the way." In other words, the Holy Spirit will restrain up to a time, and then he'll be taken out of the way. And here we see the work of the Holy Spirit in restraining sin. We know that man is capable of unimaginable wickedness. You see our society today, and you see the news. You think, "Oh, that is so corrupt, that is so wicked." Do you realize man is capable of even worse? You think, wow, it would just blow our minds if the Holy Spirit was not restraining sin. And there have been times when throughout history, throughout mankind, where God has chosen to bring judgment rather than restraining man's sin. You look at Genesis chapter 6. God said, that's enough. And what did he do? He wiped out all creation with a flood. He could have said, well, we'll let it go for now. We'll let it go. No, he said, that's enough. He said, judgment is here. Judgment is done. Judgment will come. And he told Noah to build an ark. How about Numbers chapter 16, when Korah rose up against Moses? He said, why do you have all the authority? And God says, stand back. God said, I'm taking him out. And God did. God said, I'm not letting this go on any longer. And he dealt with Korah. Joshua chapter 7, when Israel was defeated by this little country of Ai, and Joshua falls on his face before God and says, what happened? Where'd we fail? And God says, Joshua, get up off your feet. There's sin in the camp. Joshua goes and deals with it. Why? God says, that's it. You're not going any further until you deal with it. So God dealt with the judgment. No longer restrained it. No longer held it. Allowed it to go on a little bit. It just, let's deal with it. Then one other was in Daniel chapter 1. When the Jews were taken into captivity because of their adultery. And there was many times throughout Israel's history where they went back into idolatry. And God says, okay, I told you that if you did this, you'd go into captivity. See that over and over in the book of Judges. But in Daniel chapter 1, Nebuchadnezzar comes in. And he takes captive many of the Jews. Okay, he destroys the temple. He destroys Jerusalem. He says, God says, that's enough. Judgment is coming. And I'm not restraining it here. And so there's times where God has had to do that. And so we say, why isn't God bringing judgment today? Look at how wicked we are. Look at how wicked this country is. How wicked the world is. Why isn't God bringing judgment today? And I always go back to one verse, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you really see the heart of God there. God didn't come to just reign as a cruel, ruthless monarch. God came to draw us back to himself. And even with the flood, God gave him 120 years to turn. He's given everyone throughout history an opportunity to turn to him. And the reason that God is not bringing judgment right now to the completion that he will is because he is merciful, because he is long-suffering. Yes, he's restraining evil through the Holy Spirit now. But there will come a time, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where that will be taken away. That Holy Spirit will be removed. And we will see man, once the rapture takes place, we will see man living in unbridled wickedness. And God will deal with that too. And you think about the fact that God is long-suffering, you think, but yet God is giving warning signs. Is not the demonstration of God's power in nature, in earthquakes and in fires and tornadoes and all these tragedies and all, by nature God, that God controls, is not that a warning sign? You look at all that is happening in the world, all the wars that are happening around the world today. Is that not a warning sign of the corruptness of man? I mean, you look at all these wars that are happening. How many of them are a result of man's selfishness and man's wickedness? Okay, they're not justifiable wars. Is the bringing down of the World Trade Center towers back in 2001 not a warning sign? And I'm not going to get into conspiracy theories and all this of what happened. But is that not a warning sign that when God allows the very center of our financial market to be targeted, maybe our God's getting too big. Maybe our God of finances is getting a little too important in this country. Is that not a warning sign? I believe it is, of God's judgment that is coming. And we see that the Holy Spirit is restraining evil right now. There will come a time where that'll be taken out of the way. And so that's a ministry of the Holy Spirit that we see today. And we can be thankful for that. We can be thankful that we can still meet here on a regular basis. Because that's an evil that's being restrained too, is where people would like to do away with this. We can be thankful for that freedom that we have. Another thing we see the Holy Spirit does is he convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. If you turn to John chapter 16, we see that. John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. Jesus is talking here about the Holy Spirit. And in John 16, verse 8, he says, "When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." And so we see here he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He says of sin because of unbelief. And it's the Holy Spirit that draws a person to Christ by showing them the depth of their depravity. You know, a person will really not truly be ready to come to Christ until they really understand how wicked of a sinner they are. And I've heard somebody just say recently, before we can get somebody saved, we have to get them lost. What did Jesus say? "I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He came to bring those that knew they were blind to the light. Because those that didn't acknowledge the fact that they were blind spiritually wouldn't come to the light. But he came to bring it to those who needed it. So the Holy Spirit convicts of sin because of unbelief. He convicts of righteousness, or he convinces of right. That word convicts has the same idea of convincing. He convinces of righteousness, and that's talking about Christ's righteousness. And the fact that many in that day, in that time, believed that Christ was just a false prophet. It meant that what he was saying was not true. But the Holy Spirit was coming to prove that Jesus was true, to prove that he was God, to prove that what he did was true and accurate. And so he convicts of or convinces of righteousness. And then also he convicts or he convinces of judgment. We see that the cross of Christ was God's judgment against sin and Satan. It says here, the prince of this world is judged. And when Jesus died on the cross, it's like he said, "Satan, you no longer have any power except what it's given." He said, "I have all power, I have authority, I've broken the bonds of sin, I've paid the penalty of sin." And he was victorious because of the cross. And so he convinces of judgment. And he shows people that there's judgment to come as well. But all these things, he convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment, all in an attempt or all in a desire to draw man to himself. Again, it's not because he wants to just destroy man. He wants to draw men to himself. And so he convicts of those things. Another thing that he does, he bears witness to the truth of the gospel. In John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, we read those verses, but it says, "I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." And as we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within our hearts as believers, as we're walking with God, and we see something that doesn't agree with God's word, the Holy Spirit says, "That's beware." Holy Spirit says, "Watch out." What's he doing? He's bearing witness to the truth of the gospel. He's bearing witness to the truth of God's word. He's saying, "It doesn't line up. Stay away from it." And so he's helping us to know the truth. 1 John 5:7, "There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." And so we see he is part of that witness of the truth. Next, we see he is the agent in the new birth. In Acts chapter 11, verse 16, it says, "Then I remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye should be baptized with the Holy Ghost." Okay, the Holy Ghost wasn't coming down and physically baptizing us. This is a picture of him as we trust Christ as our Savior. It's a picture of him placing us into the body of Christ. So we are baptized with the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." You see, the Jews and the Gentiles were at odds with each other. The Jews didn't think the Gentiles needed to be, they didn't want them to have access to the gospel. The Gentiles wanted it, but some went back and forth. But we see in Ephesians chapter 2, or I believe it's Ephesians chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit allowed both to become one in Christ. He broke down that barrier. It was the Holy Spirit that did the work there. Okay? Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So again, the Holy Spirit is the active agent in our lives at salvation, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And so the Holy Spirit is active in that part of our new birth. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so all parts of the Godhead were involved in that part of redemption, in the work of the new birth. And then we see here that he seals us. Two verses that talk about that are Ephesians 1:13, in whom he also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And there's nothing that can break that seal. John chapter 10 tells us that. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to take them out of my Father's hand. And so we see here that it's because we're sealed. You know, people wonder about eternal security. Absolutely there's eternal security because we've been sealed. There's nothing that can break that seal, and he takes us, and he'll be with us when we're through all eternity, it says. And so we have that seal upon us as believers. And then we see also he empowers us, or he endues us, as it says in that statement. He empowers us. Luke 24:49, the disciples were told, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And then Acts 1:8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. What would have happened? Let's just say the early church had started. What would have happened if the Holy Spirit had never come on those disciples? That church would have been run by men who had no spiritual discernment. Men who just decided, well, let's do this and try this and see if this works. What was the Holy Spirit for? To endue them with power, to empower them to do the work of the local church there in the book of Acts. And so the Holy Spirit was the one that empowers. The Holy Spirit's the one who enables us. You know, we were out in Denver back in 1994. And the pastor of that church there, he had a definition for grace that I've always remembered. It's a supernatural desire, an energizing power to do the will of God. What is that energizing power? It's the Holy Spirit that enables us or empowers us to do the will of God. And so he endues us with that power. Next thing we see is that he guides us. John 16, verse 13, this is, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The next thing is he teaches us. John 14, 26, with the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. Aren't you thankful when you pick up your Bible in the morning and you read God's Word? Aren't you thankful that you have the understanding of what God's Word is, how it applies to your life? What is that? It's the Holy Spirit teaching us. It's the Holy Spirit guiding us in how we're to live. It's God revealing his truth to us through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And so he guides us, he teaches us. And then in Romans 8, verse 16, it says, he witnesses with our spirit. It says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to say, well, I think I am. We can know for sure that we've trusted Christ our Savior if we've done what he has told us to do in confessing our sin and believing that Jesus died on the cross and accepting Jesus as our Savior, if we have done that, the Bible says we're saved. And the Holy Spirit indwells us to bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And then finally, he sanctifies and helps us. Romans 8, 26 and 27, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the Spirit of God helps us, and as we pray, he sanctifies, he helps us to communicate with the Father. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, and such were some of you, and he talks about how the depraved and sinful lifestyle that lived before that. He says, such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So the Spirit sanctifies us. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us to help us to grow in Christ, to help us to live as we need to live, because without him we wouldn't be able to. And so God has given us his Spirit that we might be a clear representation of him while we wait for his return. Aren't you thankful that God has given us his Holy Spirit and he hasn't left us here to do things by ourselves? Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your goodness. We thank you for sending your Holy Spirit that we might have him indwelling us, that we might have someone to teach us, to show us the right way, to correct us, to guide us. Father, we thank you that he helps us to understand your word. Father, we thank you that he is there to convict us of sin, to show us the righteousness of Christ and how that because we have trusted him as our Savior, we are clothed with that same righteousness and how we need to live in that righteousness. But also to show that there is a judgment coming, to show that this prince of this world has been judged and that one day he will be judged in finality. Father, we thank you for all that you do and all that you teach us through your word. Pray that you go with us as we go through this week. Help us to remember these things and be comforted and encouraged by them. In Jesus' name, amen.